Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Today's scripture is Mark 1, verse 29 through 39. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought him to all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to the deserted place, where there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons.
Amen. Thank you, Julie. Our passage for this morning is a continuation of last week's scripture, and essentially the two passages together give us an overview of Jesus' first day on the job, at least his first day on the job of public ministry. And what I want to say right up front is that Jesus can make me feel like a real slacker. If you want to see what I mean, you can open your Bible and take a look for yourself. We are just in Mark 1, the beginning of Mark's gospel. Prior to this day, Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan. He was tempted in the wilderness, and he called his first disciples. On this day, the one referenced in our scripture, Jesus went to the synagogue, taught as one with authority, and cast out the demon from the man we talked about last week, the shouting man with the unclean spirit. Our scripture reading for today picks up right after that, right on the heels of that. Same day, mind you, we hear that Jesus left the synagogue, healed Simon's mother-in-law, had some kind of a meal there, and when the whole town gathered at his door, he healed many and cast out a bunch more demons. What a day! I think all I did on my first day of the job here was learn a few names, figure out which key opened my office, and located the bathrooms. That's it. Jesus, especially as we know him through the Gospel of Mark, was not one to dilly-dally or waste any time. And what we learn from Mark's Gospel is that people really took notice quickly. It started out with an unplanned and unsolicited exorcism in the synagogue that morning, and by the end of the day, word spread, and people flocked to be near Jesus. The whole city, we're told, all of it, everyone, was gathered at Jesus' door. And I'm not surprised. Who wouldn't take a chance and come? If there was some hope, any hope, that Jesus could help, could heal, who wouldn't come? Who wouldn't come with their own broken bodies or hearts or spirits? Who wouldn't come bringing their parents and siblings, children and friends, loved ones held captive by disease or distress or despair, perhaps for days or months or even years. Even from our modern day vantage point, we can understand that kind of need. We might easily be able to see ourselves among those who sought Jesus that day. Perhaps we can even bring to mind a need within ourselves that we would bring to Jesus' doorstep given the opportunity. Perhaps we can bring to mind an ache or a wound of a loved one, body, mind, or spirit, that we'd carry to Jesus if there was any possibility that Jesus could heal it, could fix it, could liberate us or those we love from things that hurt or diminish or destroy. Understandably, Jesus's popularity skyrocketed, and we hear toward the end of our reading that he went out the next morning to a deserted place, a place where he could just be alone and pray. That didn't last for long, though. The scripture says that his companions, the disciples, hunted for him, alerting him to the fact that everyone was searching for him. Jesus, what are you doing out here? Come on back. We're a hit. They love us. Things are going great. And it's here in this passage that we begin to get a whiff of how Jesus's popularity might have been both a blessing and a curse. We sense the crossing of an invisible line where seeking and searching, rooted in genuine need, had the potential to become hunting and capturing and controlling. Sure, part of Jesus' ministry had to do with healing and restoring individual lives. But that wasn't all of his ministry, not by a long shot. So while all of these people were seeking Jesus seeking to fulfill his larger mission, his whole purpose, resisted the temptation of popularity. He moved in a different direction. He told his sometimes overeager disciples that they would not be going back, despite their apparent success. Rather, they were packing up and hitting the road, moving on to the next town so that Jesus could proclaim his message there. "That is what I came to do," he said. "That is what I came to do." I want to take a step back and revisit the notion of how we seek Jesus, what that means to us, and what that looks like in our lives of faith today. Because we do seek him. I don't think we'd be here this morning if we didn't, at least on some level. And I have to believe that we seek Jesus not only because we hope he can help with our individual needs and the needs of our families and friends, but we seek him because even when we don't have the words to explain it, we sense that wholeness, health, well-being for us and our loved ones, but also for our communities, for our whole weary world, will come from outside ourselves, will come from that which is holy and mysterious and divine. We long for that. We yearn for it. And our passage for today reminds us that our longing, our yearning, our seeking shouldn't take the shape of pursuing Jesus in order to domesticate him, to have him and hold him so that we can pull him out and use him as our magic wand in a time of need. No, our seeking of Jesus involves following him, the one who continues to be on the move in pursuit of larger purposes and greater good. Because Jesus was, Jesus is always on the move, we who seek him can expect to be on the move too. What does that look like in 2024 in Southern California? How do we do that? What might we might sense and know the longing for deeper connection with the divine, but how do we get there? What we glean from this passage, along with many others, is that seeking Jesus, moving into deeper relationship, doesn't involve intellectual assent. It's not about thinking or understanding or articulating a correct creed or belief or doctrine. What it involves is putting one foot in front of the other. Follow me, Jesus said. I'm on the move, so you'll be on the move too. Follow me. So our seeking of Jesus will keep us on the move, doing what Jesus did, touching, tending, healing, binding up the broken and the brokenhearted, creating ways for peace and liberation in places and spaces that seem ruled by conflict and captivity. That's how, in both our deep need and our great hope, we seek Jesus. We stay in motion and we do what he did with the gifts we've been given and to the best of our ability. We do what he did. It's not always an easy thing to do. It's a meaningful thing to do. It's a life-giving thing to do. It'll make a difference, I believe, in our own lives and in the world around us. But it's not an easy thing to do. And that's why we're here, I suppose. Why we start the week in community. The signs of our faith in front of us. The cross. The table. We seek Jesus here, week after week, in order to be equipped, strengthened, encouraged to seek and follow him out there in the world where the real practice of our faith takes place. I was reading Rachel Held Evans' book, Searching for Sunday, this week. She quoted preacher Barbara Brown Taylor, who reminded us that when Jesus gathered with his disciples around that ancient table, he asked them to do this thing, break the bread and share the cup in remembrance of him. Jesus didn't say, believe this in remembrance of me. He said, do this in remembrance of me. We seek Jesus by doing what he did out there in the world. And we do that by the power and mercy and strength we find here when we gather around Christ's table to do what he taught us, what he showed us, what he shared with us. And what is it we are doing when we come for communion? It's probably more than we can ever understand or explain. But we are gathering at a table where Christ is our host, where there is always room for one more, where each one is welcome and honored, fed and filled with grace, forgiveness, and strength enough for whatever is ahead. Rachel Held Evans talked in her book about what for her was the hardest and most essential thing for her to do during communion. She said it was opening her hands. All the way down the aisle and up the steps to the altar, I fidget, she said, folding and unfolding my arms, clasping and unclasping my hands, forcing my mouth into a pleasant, inconspicuous smile as my eyes greet the faces of the congregants who have gone before me. There is organ and choir and stifled coughs and babies' cries. My knees hit the pillow beneath the altar rail, and light from the stained glass dapples my skin. It's as vulnerable a posture as a body can assume, kneeling, hands cupped together and turned out, expectant, empty, exposed, waiting to receive. I resist it every time, she said, this childlike surrender, this public reification of need. She goes on to say, I need the Eucharist because I need to begin each week with open hands. I need the Eucharist because I need to begin each week with open hands. And perhaps that's where we begin, again and again, in our seeking, our searching, our quest for Jesus, in worship, around the table, in community, with open hands, acknowledging our need, open hands that seek to be filled with divine love and holy sustenance, trusting we will receive strength for this day and for all our days as we continue to seek Jesus down pathways of love and service in and through our world. Thanks be to God. Amen. We move into our time of prayer, and I invite you to join me as we center our hearts and our spirits on God. Will you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, we seek you, your love, your guidance, your grace, your presence in our lives and in the world around us. We come to this place of worship often unable to put into words the fullness of our hope, our struggle, our concern for the world, our deepest needs. Yet we come because we seek communion with you and with one another, trusting that you meet us in this place, that you fill our open hands and hearts and spirits, enabling us to not only receive your life-giving grace, but to extend that grace into the world, to people and places in need. Loving and gracious God, we seek you. As those who seek you, we pray, O God, that you would equip and enable us to do what you call us to do. Help us to seek Christ in the world by feeding the hungry, praying for the sick, visiting the lonely, encouraging the discouraged, and building relationships and systems that bring health, wellness, peace, and justice to individual lives and to your world. We extend our empty hands, our hearts, our spirits to you once again. We seek you, loving, creating, and life-giving God. Meet us in this place. Hear our prayers. Fill our cups that we might know your peace that surpasses all understanding and be more and more generous in sharing you, your love and grace, with those around us and with all your beloved world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.